Looking at a brief passage today, picking up in Luke's description of the ministry of Jesus in the Judean area, starting in Luke chapter 4, verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. The people sought him and came to him. They would have kept him from leaving them, but he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. The word of the Holy One of God. Amen. First, the why of preaching. Why strikes me as an apt word for this passage, because this is a curious passage. We pick up with Luke's description of the ministry of Jesus just in its beginning stages, and we see that the early stages of Jesus' ministry were a smashing success. Other parallel gospel accounts report that as Jesus goes different places, there are so many people that accompany him that it's hard for him to even go in and out of the place he's staying. The crowds surround wherever he goes. But there's this great anticipation about who this person is and what he would do. And no surprise, right? Wherever Jesus goes, as Luke was just reporting in the previous passage, the previous paragraph, he's preaching the good news. He's healing all those people who are brought to him with various diseases, putting his hands on them and healing them. And even the satanic, the demonic is defeated. Demons are coming out of people declaring this person, Jesus, to be the Son of God. Incredible things are happening. And there is this response where people can't get enough of Jesus. This is Jesus going viral, as it were, right? This is his big moment. He's now celebrity status. This is rock star stuff. People want to be around him. They're following him. In Mark's account of these events, in chapter 1, verse 38, Mark says the disciples, they come to Jesus, and I love the way they say it here, probably with wonderment in their voice. Everyone is looking for you. Now, you would think, just like the disciples probably did, that this is the big time, right? This is all what we want. Things are going great. And just then, Jesus does something curious. Why would you do this? He leaves. I'm going. And they would even keep him there if they were able to. They don't want him to go. They want more of Jesus. But he says, no, I must go. You see, he has this priority. And you see a person's priorities when they choose between good things and they choose a better thing, a more important thing, a thing with greater significance. What is it then that's more important than healing people with deformities? What's more important than healing people who are dying of cancer? What could be more significant? And Jesus explains, I must preach the gospel. And then, rather simply, I was sent for this purpose. Curious. It's all the more curious, Jesus' great priority, the priority he places on preaching of the gospel. It's all the more curious when we consider how preaching in our day has fallen on such hard times, right? People assume today that preaching is an unwanted moral lecture. And so we say, don't preach at me. Right? Like, that's the last thing I need. And Madonna even has a song, Papa Don't Preach, right? We assume this is what happens when you're bad, and now we're going to motivate you through some guilt, and you're getting this unwanted moral lecture. We assume that's what preaching is. Or we assume that preaching is an outdated pedagogical style. You know, someone stands up front and lectures and talks to you, and only for the auditory learners is this really helpful. One Christian, Donald Miller, in his book, Blue Like Jazz, he says it like this, espousing this view of preaching. He says, I just don't experience intimacy in traditional worship services. I hope I'm not saying that with a little nasally whine. It's hard to read it without that. But he says, I can count on the number of times, the number of sermons I actually remember on my hand. To be brutally honest, I don't learn much about God from hearing a sermon. The traditional lecture is just not for everybody. We assume that preaching is an unwanted moral lecture. We assume that it's an outdated pedagogical style. Or maybe at best, we assume that it's an unnecessary inconvenience. We think, and this is true, right? You can get on your phone right now and pull up, with a few clicks, the best preachers that have ever lived, right? And you can pick the topics that are of most interest to you, and you can listen to those things. So why come to a place once a week and hear the same old guy that's not as good as those other guys preach, right? This is curious. Jesus knows something we don't, right? There's some kind of conviction that's guiding him to say, it's more important than healing people. I have to go preach the good news. And what is it? Jesus recognizes that we need another to declare the gospel to us. And that's what real preaching is, according to the Bible at least. Preaching is not first an academic lecture. Of course, with good preaching, it should be informative. You should be learning about the Bible. But it's not. Its purpose is not to convey new content or knowledge per se, or more information. And preaching is not meant to be entertainment, though of course it's okay to laugh and to have fun, right? And it would be a sin to bore people with truths so beautiful as the gospel. And preaching is not a form of moral instruction or persuasion. It's not a how-to event. It's not meant to motivate you. It's not a motivational speech. It's not meant to say, here are the next three things you need to do to be a better person. It's completely different. It's meant to be completely different. Preaching is meant to be a declaration of the gospel. It's meant to convey the good news of who God is and what he's done climactically now in Jesus Christ to redeem the world. And that changes everything. And that is your deepest need. Now, it's difficult because we typically don't recognize that's what we need, right? I was reading this article just this week, and it's about Steve Jobs and Apple's view of consumer desires. And he was basically saying, at Apple, we don't ask customers, what they want. That's not how we design our products. And he quoted Henry Ford. Henry Ford said, when I built the Model T Ford, no one wanted an automobile. What they wanted was a faster or a stronger horse. And Steve Jobs said something similar. He's like, when I built the iPhone, no one wanted a computer in their pocket that they could make calls from. What everyone wanted, what the customer wanted, was a thinner flip phone so that they had more space for their Palm Pilot. And what we feel we need, three things to be a better person, a little motivation here, or more information there, it actually isn't what we need. And Jesus recognizes the deepest needs we have, which are only addressed in the declaration, the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's why all through the Bible, I'll just read a few passages very selectively, all through the Bible, we see this insistence, this priority on the Word of God, explanation of what God is doing from the Scriptures. So, a couple examples. As the Apostle Paul is transitioning in ministry, and the church is transitioning from the apostles being present to regular pastors and teachers, he says this to his apprentice Timothy, who's to take charge of the new church in Ephesus, a flagship church. He says this, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by the appearing of his kingdom. If you were to give a more weighty charge, I don't know how you would do it. What is it that the Apostle Paul wants to insist upon? It's simple. Preach the word. Be ready, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Seems like the Apostle Paul, he thinks that the means that God has chosen to convince, to convict, to convert, to comfort, to change people, to build them up, to grow them in your faith, is this thing that often in our eyes seems foolish. The declaration of the gospel. Just on the next page in the Bible, in Titus chapter 1, as Paul addresses another pastor, listen to the way he recounts what God has done in this church. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he explains his ministry is for the sake of the faith of God's elect and for their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, and for their hope in eternal life. So he says his ministry is all about the faith of God's chosen elect people, their knowledge of the truth, which results in godliness, their hope in eternal life. And he says that God has promised all of these things in his word, and at the proper time now has manifested them. How? Through the preaching with which I was entrusted. Isn't that interesting the way he phrases it? So God is appearing, manifesting, showing himself to this church and working in them towards their knowledge and godliness and hope and faith, all through what? Through preaching. The passage that that Bill mentioned earlier, Acts chapter 6, we see the early church devoting itself, according to chapter 2, verse 42, to the preaching of the word. This is their great priority in ministry. And then we see that this is jeopardized because there are so many good things in the church to do. And this is the origin of the office of deacon. There needs to be a division of labor, different roles for different parts of the leadership team so that teaching, preaching of God's word can be protected. It's more important even than feeding widows in Acts chapter 6. Isn't that startling? Listen to the way the Apostle Paul, he recounts his own ministry in Acts chapter 20. He's about to depart, and so he gathers the leaders of the church, and he says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with humility, with tears, through trials." How did he serve the Lord? He says, "You know how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and in private from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm being poured out," he goes on, "but the Holy Spirit is at work in him, testifying to him that he may finish the course, that he may complete his ministry," which is what? Verse 24, "to testify to the gospel of grace." How? "By proclaiming the kingdom of God." And again, verse 27, "he did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God." You hear those words? Teaching, declaring, testifying, it's public and private, to Jew and to Gentile, all types of people, proclaiming, declaring. He's highlighting the value, the importance of the preaching of the gospel. For whatever reason, God has chosen preaching as one of the primary means, if not the primary means, in which he conveys his grace to his people, in which he converts and changes and grows them in their faith. Now, I'm not wanting to make overstate these comparisons or something like that. Don't mishear me. But if we were forced to compare, the declaration of the gospel to you, this takes priority over your private Bible reading or group Bible studies or small groups or any other thing like that, even more than the sacrament, which is a visible explanation, a illustration of the preaching of the gospel. This is far and away the means that God uses and has used for millennia to convey his truth, his gospel to his people. And we need the biggest dose of God possible every Sunday. That's what you need, whether you feel it or not, whether you realize it or not. That's what we all need. We're all characters in a story, a movie plot, as it were, and we think that we're characters in the wrong story. And we need to be reminded, here's the true story. Here's what God is doing. Here's what he says is true of you. Here's your part to play. Here's who God is. We need God to declare that to us from the outside, from the scriptures, each and every week. And this is the means that God will use to thoroughly renovate you and form you spiritually. The preaching of the good news, this is Jesus' great priority for ministry. He orders his ministry around it. And we see the same thing that he desires for his church coming after him. The preaching, the declaration of the gospel. So curious as it is, right? There's your why. Now, how? You're hearing a sermon on sermons, right? Preaching on preaching. How do we apply that? Because almost all of us aren't preachers. And what should we do with that? Well, three things to say. Before, during, and after. Before you ever get to church, this theology of preaching with expectation that I hope you now share, this ought to change your practice way before 10 a.m. on Sundays. The first thing we could say is that you need to find a church where preaching is valued, and you need to find a pastor in that church who can preach, right? You're going to devote a significant part of your life, if you're committed to corporate worship, which I hope you are, every week, you're going to devote a significant part of your life to putting yourself under the preaching of the word, which, whether we like it or not, comes through a man, right? It's delivered through a person with their personality and quirks and shortcomings and foibles and all this kind of thing. And that's how God intends it. And you need to find a church where you can benefit and grow from the preaching of the word. And let me be the first to say, you know, some of you might say, well, you're a preacher, so it's kind of like you're tooting your own horn, right? My job is thoroughly non-creative. I'm supposed to take what the Bible says and tell it to you. And I spend, this is my life's work, of course, you understand, I spend the better part of every week thinking hard, reading as thoroughly as possible, considering you by name, trying to figure out what's the best way, given you and your place and position in this present time, to teach you what the Bible, what God has for you in this particular passage. I think it's an incredibly difficult job. I almost never think it goes well, right? I always leave out parts and wish I would have said things different. I would never want to be a preacher, ever, unless I believed what I believe about preaching that I'm conveying to you from the scripture right now. Right? That's the only reason that would ever compel me to want to stand up week after week in front of the same people and try to really be helpful to you spiritually. But if for whatever reason my preaching doesn't connect with you, well, you need to go find a church where the preacher does connect with you, right? And I'd love to help you do that. I'll make recommendations based on who you are and where you are spiritually or whatever it might be. But you need to find a church, whether it's this or any other, that values the ministry of the word, that prioritizes it, and then a pastor with whom you can connect over his preaching. That's probably the first step for the before. And then you should think about what happens on Sunday mornings as of exceeding importance. The most important thing any of us will ever do is the thing that we will do in eternity, which is to gather to worship. This is the highlight of our week, and we should treat it as such. So before Sunday even comes, you should prepare yourself to benefit as much as possible. Get that big dose of God that will sustain your faith and grow it throughout the week. So think about Sundays as you might think about an airplane trip. If you were taking a trip with the kids on the airplane, you'd make sure that you got everything ready, laid out your clothes ahead of time, explained what was happening to your family. You left with plenty of time. Everyone was well fed. You'd be ready, right? There's no reason we should be scrambling, running late, having our families not gone to the bathroom ahead of time, or be unprepared or arguing on the way to church. We should prioritize this, treating it with the importance that it actually has. You should prepare well for Sundays. That means don't stay out late Saturday night. Right? Think about your Sunday starting on Saturday night and ending Sunday evening. This is the biblical pattern. And ready yourself because you want to be your best on Sundays. So that's before you need to prepare with your kids, with your family. Get ready with real expectation for what happens in this place. Okay, so during church, you need to fight for all you are worth to hear, to receive God's word, to celebrate it, to sing it, to pray it, to commune with God in the Lord's Supper, and especially so, to give it your full focus and attention as God's word is delivered to you in the proclamation of the gospel. I want you to do everything within your power to fight distraction. And there are distractions, they abound, right? There are little kids screaming, people running around, getting up, cell phones going off. To be a good part of the congregation, if somebody's cell phone goes off, they're already embarrassed. Don't look at them. Don't everyone stare and turn to them, right? It happens. If someone's coughing or sneezing or making noise or wrestling with gum wrappers or whatever it is, like, don't look over at them. If someone's kid is making a scene, you know, don't make it harder for them. And if you can, go help them. Like, say, come on, let me take little Johnny or whatever and sit by him and encourage him. We have to fight for all that we are to attend well to the preaching of God's word. This is what God says he esteems in people. Tremble at my word. Treat it as though it has, and it does, dignity and importance from the Lord for you. Think about each sermon as though, as soon as I'm done or Bill's done, I'm going to call you up. And you have to get up here, and you have to give the same sermon, but in your own words, restating the content, using the passages, arguing for the points, but including personal application tailor-made for you. You should be able to do that more or less at the end of every sermon. During the sermon, fight for your heart to give itself, to receive the word of God. Sermons aren't meant to be a debate. This is our opportunity to receive from the Lord what he has for us. And then afterwards, as you go out from the sermon, your work is really just beginning now, ready to restate in your own words with personal application. Now is your opportunity to be changed by God's word, to beg of him, Lord, do this good work in me, search me out, correct me where I need it, bandage me up, prepare me, equip me to serve you in this world, to practice it. The one thing I never want you to do is to go out and ask your husband or wife or the person next to you, how did you like it? We don't like sermons. Sermons aren't like little pictures of kittens on Facebook that you can like. That's a horrible idea, right? You can ask questions like, I'd like to hear what you thought about that sermon, or what did you learn, or how were you reminded, or what was encouraging to you, or how are you going to change, or what does it look like to apply that in your particular job, or any such question such as this, or run by me again that one argument that was made from the scripture, or something of that sort. But we don't like a sermon. We receive it. We swallow it whole. We take it in deep. We say, Lord, change my heart from the inside out. Work within me. Might I receive your word with faith, with trembling, with all humility. And then don't stop just a couple minutes after church. You who are the leaders of your homes, we should be, you know, I want to do even a better job of this. We should be talking about the sermons on a weekly basis with our families, thinking about it together, wrestling with it, seeking to apply it. If you do that, this year, you'll be changed. You'll be formed spiritually to be more like Jesus. You'll be stronger in your faith. And that's far more important than any before-after picture from weight loss or working out or whatever other resolutions you may have. This is what the Lord has for you. And sermons typically don't work like Advil. You know, it's not that you take two and in 20 minutes you feel all different, right? But there is this ongoing momentum as you submit yourself to God's word, as you receive it with faith, if you seek to practice in life what you learn, there's this ongoing momentum where God will renovate you and form you spiritually. And even in 2018, much less in 2028, you'll be built up as a result of it. All right, let's stand together. We'll pray that God would help us in this.